"I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. John 6:35. Can we read this together? "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again." All right, that's our memory verse for next week. And I was happy to hear that. I heard several people back here saying their memory verse to Amanda. And I had a question last week about, I use the Holmans, and some of us that have been in church for a while, we have certain versions in our head. If you notice, I use the Holmans, I read out of the Holmans, but if I get off my script, so to speak, and I start quoting, I'm not quoting the Holmans all the time, all right? So I'm in the same boat. Listen, my goal and our goal here is to get the Word of God in our hearts. The version isn't, you know, solid to Holmans, okay? I use this one because it has a little bit of a easier understanding, but I grew up using the King James and New King James, and so that's what I quote a lot of the time. So don't get hung up on the version. Just get it in your heart for me, all right, and begin to speak that out, all right, and let's continue doing that. So kids, fifth grade and under, you are free to go, and I'm excited to see how you guys do this morning, because our bulletin board out there is going to look a little bit different by the end of their class today than it does right now. I won't give away what they're doing until they walk out. You know, one of the things that our kids do is when they go back and they're in their class time, it's not just some little fun babysitting time for them. They are learning the truth of the gospel and the truths that we need as adults as well. And they're actually, Rachel had just made up a new bulletin board that has an awful lot of different things. And they're talking about the Lamb of God this morning. And so they're going to make little sheep, actually. And it's going to be all over the bulletin board on the hillside from the cross to the grave is all the sheep. So I've actually seen a couple of the examples of it. So I'm really looking forward to seeing how the kids do with this. So do me a favor, when you see them afterwards and at lunch and you see that, let's make a big deal for our kids about how they're doing, all right? Because when we encourage our kids and you know, we are really making a big deal over it, it makes a huge impact on their lives. And don't think that it doesn't. When we are encouraging them in the ways of the Lord, that's how they will continue to do it. But if we as adults are just all ho-hum about it, what do you think our kids are going to do? That's what was one of the greatest things. I'm standing up here during the last song, and I see this line of our younger kids, one of them being my loudmouth youngest, one Levi, between he and Lily, they're up here just belting this out. All right? I want to encourage that. Yes, Levi's loud. I understand. I live with him. All right? But that's what we want to understand. We want to encourage this type of thing. This is the right way of doing it. All right? Not, and I'm not bragging on Levi because he's mine, saying that we get it right all the time, because we don't. But these are the things that we need to encourage all the time. And doing that is, we have to have an understanding of what the Word of God says. And so this week, we're going to begin a new series that's going to span over the next 7 weeks. We're going to throw a kids' gathering in there. But over the next 7 weeks, we're going to look at the seven I am statements that Jesus made in the book of John. Pastor Rachel did our last kids' gathering in December. She did a full-on kids' gathering on the seven I am statements. Well, I told her, I said, I really like that, and so I'm going to steal your idea. And we're going to break it down, and we're just going to break it up. And so each week for the next, actually, it'll be seven after today as we go through, we're going to look at one I am statement. So what that tells you is that each week our memory verse will be one of the I am statements through the book of John. So if you want to be a good student and get ahead of the game, just read through the book of John. And the next I am statement will be your memory verse. You can get a jump start on it. All right? So there's no excuses for us not doing these. All right? But these I am statements are such an important thing. And there's, like I said, there's seven of these statements that Jesus makes here in the book of John. What makes these so important, though, is that he's making a very strong, emphatic statement as he does this. And a statement is this. A statement is the act of saying something that is fixed. If I make a strong statement to you, then listen, we are going to meet here today after our gathering for lunch. There's no wavering in my voice. It is a very direct statement. And if you've been in the kitchen and you see, or you've been around here, you know that that is a fixed statement. That is something that will happen because it happens all the time, and there's too many good smells coming from the kitchen for me to waver from that. All right? And Jesus makes seven statements that are very emphatic and they're fixed. I would go as far to say as, even though it doesn't say this is a promise, that the fixed statements that Jesus makes are promises. But yet so many times we do not want to take his word for what it is unless it says that promise word in front of it. And then we still doubt. But yet Jesus here is making these seven emphatic, strong statements, and I believe that they have a twofold meaning to them. Number one, an I am statement means that he is God. When he says, I am, he is telling everyone that's there that he is God. How do I know this? Turn over with me to Exodus chapter 3. And in Exodus chapter 3, this takes place right after Moses is standing and he sees this burning bush, literally on fire. Now, out front of our building, we have these nice little plants, and that here probably in the next month or so, we're going to see them start to change color, and they're going to have this nice fiery red type color to them. Those are called burning bushes. That's not the same thing as what Moses saw. All right? As gorgeous as those things are going to look, somebody had taken this large, huge tree of sorts, and all of a sudden, it was inflamed. Actual hot flames coming from it, and it wasn't burning up. All right? And so this takes place, and it gets Moses' attention. And the Lord begins to speak to him out of this bush. If those bushes out front suddenly began to catch fire, I think we would take notice. Yes? Or am I the only one? Sometime afterwards, those of you that don't know my story of fires and churches, come talk to me and I'll give you a very good story about it. It'll get your attention, I promise. And the Lord is telling Moses here, in Exodus, he says, listen, I've seen what's going on with my people, I've heard their cries, and I want you, Moses, to go and to deliver them. Wait, what? And there's this conversation that Moses has with them. And starting here in verse 13 of Exodus 3, let's read what Moses says. Then Moses asked God, if I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the Israelites, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how I am to be remembered in every generation. Let's fast forward to John. Generations later, when Jesus makes these I am statements, he's declaring something different about himself. No. He's declaring the exact same thing that he declared to Moses when Moses was standing in front of the burning bush. How do I know that? Because he doesn't change. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. And if he says in his word, I am, and this is how I am to be remembered for all generations, then when he makes those statements, he is declaring to them that he is God. There is no wavering, no question in that. Second thing, when Jesus makes these I am statements, he's telling the truth. He's telling the truth. Sometimes we have this thought and we get our human minds caught up in the fact that, well, no, that's not exactly what he meant. How many times have you heard people say that even about the Word of God? Well, that's not really what he meant. Really? Either he didn't or he did. I get in that argument all the time with folks. Well, that's not really what that passage means. Really? Then what does it mean? Enlighten me, since you have so much more knowledge than God does. When we begin to twist and turn Scripture to fit how we want it to, then basically what we're saying is that we know better than God does. And so if he is making these statements, I am this, well, he didn't really mean that he was this. No, he really, really meant that. He's telling the truth of it. In Numbers 23:19, we see where God says this, God is not a man who lies or a son of man who changes his mind. Does he speak and not act, or promise and not fulfill? So there in his very word, he is letting us know, listen, God is not like you and I are. As much as I never want to say an incorrect thing or break a promise, in my humanness, in my flesh, that is what will happen. But God is not a man that he could lie. Not even the little white lies. Oh, here's a good example for you. Tell on myself. I'm driving home, gotten stuck at the office. Rachel calls up, when do you think you're going to be home? Where are you at? Oh, I'm on the interstate, knowing good and well that I'm not quite there yet. Is it a big lie? I'm on my way, right? But I'm not quite as far as I said I was. Oh, that's not that big a deal. But it's not the truth, right? And when we begin to walk down that line of things, then what's the next fish going to look like? It was this big when it was really this big. Or heck, maybe you didn't even catch it. You know? But here God is saying he's not a man who lies or a son of man, which is like us, who changes his mind. So what he says he will do, what he promises he will fulfill. Period. End of story. There's no question to that. And in John 8:58, we see where Jesus had said, I'm jumping ahead in John, but this is an important thing that comes around everything. Then in John 8:58, Jesus said to them, I assure you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus doesn't change. God doesn't change his mind. So when Jesus made the statement, we read in John 8:58, it infuriated the Pharisees. It infuriated them to the point that right after this, it says that they picked up stones and were ready to stone him because they understood what that I am statement meant. They were good little religious boys. They had read the law. They knew that when he said, I am, what he was saying and the magnitude of that. This wasn't a little statement. This wasn't a statement that was just him sort of tiptoeing out, he was making a bold statement where he was all in up to here. And they knew it. And to them, him making that statement meant that he was blaspheming and they were ready to kill him right then and there. So for us, those of us that know who Jesus is, those of us that follow him, these seven statements that we're going to go over hold a truth of who Jesus is. It is a deep-seated truth where I believe that we are going to unlock some things that maybe we've never thought of before, or maybe we have heard things, but it's going to reopen some thoughts for us. And so even if you've been in church your whole life, and you've heard these, maybe you've studied these to nth degrees, maybe some of us have even preached these before, I want us to come with a mind ready to hear what the Lord has to say about who he is to us. I want us to come with a mind ready to receive what the Holy Spirit has to say to us as we dive into these next 7 weeks. Because I believe that the Lord has an amazing amount of things that he wants to share with us. And so this morning, I want us to look at the very first I am statement. I am the bread of life, and what Jesus says there. So if you would turn your Bible to John chapter 6, starting in verse 22. If you don't have it, it'll be on the screen and you can follow along. And we're going to start reading John chapter 6, there in verse 22. And we're going to read verses 22 through 40 this morning. And here it says, starting in verse 22, the next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea knew there had been only one boat. They also knew that Jesus had not boarded the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone off alone. Some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord gave thanks. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I assure you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him." "What can we do to perform the works of God?" they asked. Jesus replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent." "What sign then are you going to do so we may see and believe you?" They asked, "What are you going to perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "I assure you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the real bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said, "Sir, give us this bread always." "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Here we see the story right after Jesus has fed the crowds with the loaves and the fishes. They are hungry for even more of what he has to offer. And yet, they missed the big picture. Yet they had missed the big point of what had just taken place and what had just happened. But the thing about the crowds is that they continued to follow after him. They had to find him. And Jesus declares to them at this point exactly who he is, what he had done, because even the crowds knew of the stories of the Israelites. They knew the stories of their ancestors. They knew of the things that they had seen and how God had provided for them. And so there's several things I think that we can see throughout this and that we understand, and we could find ourselves caught up in some of the ways that these crowds thought of with Jesus. And I want to take us through three different things: that I am the bread of life, as Jesus stated, means, and the things that we need to do. The first one is that we need to believe in Jesus. We need to believe in Jesus. So many times people, even believers, are working so hard to gain the approval, but yet even here Jesus says, stop working so hard and simply believe in the one that the Father has sent. Stop trying so hard and just believe in who God has sent. Look with me at verses 28 and 29. What can we do to perform the works of God, they asked. Jesus replies, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. It's such a simplistic statement. It's such a simplistic way of things. Yet it is so simple, people won't do it. I can't tell you the number of conversations I have with individuals. Yeah, but I've got to be able to do something, because Randy, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how this has happened. And there's no way that a God could love me. Yes, he's telling him, listen, stop looking for this sign or that sign. Quit looking for this big writing on the wall to say, hey, this is how much I love you because I'm willing to do this for you. And just believe in me. Just believe that I'm able to do this. That not only am I able to do this, I'm willing to do this, and I want to do this. Those of us that were taking level 5 of OSL this last couple of months, we got into this large discussion about statements and different things that we have allowed to creep into our mind. Well, yeah, I believe God can do this, but if he doesn't, and there becomes this doubt. You see how there's this double speak. Yeah, he can, but if he doesn't, wait, either he's going to or he's not. Either he said he will or he won't. And we already read that he's not a man that he could lie, right? But then we allow ourselves to get caught up in things. And there's one in particular, there's a song that's out on the radio that we have talked about and talked about. And I brought it up in our discussion one day. And I said, guys, I love this song, but I can't listen to it anymore. And it's by Mercy Me, and it's called Even If. And I love that group. I love some of the things that they do. But it goes through this whole song. I know you're able. I know you can. But even if you don't. And I'm like, no. Either you're able, and I believe that you are, or you're not going to do it. But see, these are the things that when we get into the Word of God, that we see this, I'm going to believe in what he said, I'm going to believe in who he is, then even to some people what seems like a small thing that I'm listening to on the radio becomes a big deal in my world, because that's not who God is. And when it isn't who God is, then it's our responsibility to stand up for what the truth of what the gospel really is. Yeah, I'm ruined. There are certain things that we just really struggle listening to now. And when Laura and Amanda and Rachel and I are sitting around talking, our conversations went round and round about things. So then when there's a song list that was taking place for the worship team, these are the discussions that are being had because the words that we sing matter. The things that we allow in our hearts matter. The truth of the gospel matters. And that's why these I am statements really, really matter and hold significance. And when they're looking for a sign, Jesus doesn't say, oh yeah, well don't you just remember what I did? He says, no, quit trying to work so hard at looking for something that's not there and believe in the one that God has sent. And I am of the opinion, and I have been, like Paul says, I have been persuaded that if we will get people to Jesus, we will point them to him, allow them to understand who he is and get them to believe in him, he'll clean them up. They don't have to work at it. Bring them in all their filth, all their wretchedness, everything that they have, and get them to Jesus. I'm going to be wore out by the end of this one. I can already tell. Whew. Secondly, when Jesus is making this statement, he says it's not about a sign. It's not about a sign. How many times have we, man, Lord, I just need a word from you, and if you'll just show me this, then I'll promise to do that. Anybody? Now, don't take that for not saying that we don't need to hear a word from the Lord. I needed a word from the Lord to move to Winchester and to plant a church. And he gave me a very specific word. But we have to be willing to listen to what the word of the Lord is, not what we want to hear. And when we start asking and looking for a sign, typically he's already spoken, but it's not what I want, so I need to see this sign, God. I need you to validate what I think, not what you've already said. Because how many of you know that we can know what the will of God is for our life? He's given it to us. Right here. But what we try to do is, well, I need a sign. You know, if I walk into the store and I run into somebody and they say this, then okay, then God, I know that's you. Where does it say that in here? You know? Where on earth did we come up with that? Why don't you just go see a medium or a, you know, some fortune teller or something? You know? No, I'm not encouraging you to do that, okay? But here's the thing. If that's the way that we're going to approach things, you're just as well doing that. Listen, God wants to talk to us. Some of you have heard me say this, and I'm going to say it again. I'll probably say it 8,000,000 times. But what does God sound like? That's what our problem typically is we don't know what the voice of God sounds like. But what does he sound like? It's not James Earl Jones. It's not Morgan Freeman. It's not even one of my favorites, Sean Connery. All right? Listen, he's not Charlton Heston either. Okay? He sounds like his word. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. And the word was God. That's directly from Scripture. So it's not about a sign. It's not about this or that. It's about hearing from the Lord and knowing what he says. Look at verse 32. Jesus said to them, I assure you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the real bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. See, they're looking for this bread to come. Because if you remember in the story with the Israelites, I mean, there's bread falling from heaven. It's not pennies from heaven, but it's bread from heaven. And as it's coming down, if you remember reading through that, it says that they would go and gather for 6 days. And they'd have enough. to where they didn't have to gather on the seventh because it was the Sabbath. And that didn't end up being good enough for them. And so they cried out, how come we can't have any meat? They're good carnivores. So what does God do? He provides the quail for them in plenty. And then what do? They complain about that too. It's not cooked the right way. It's not the right type of meat. Man, they don't sound much different than some folks I know. And here, God had just provided bread and meat for this massive crowd, and they forget and say, hey, we need a sign from you. Wait, he just took 5 loaves, 2 fish, and fed a huge crowd. What other sign do you want? And then had leftovers. Oh, well, sorry, we don't like leftovers. But he's telling them, listen, it wasn't Moses that provided this, but it was God that sent this down. And God has sent someone who has come from heaven down to earth that is more than enough for what you need. I believe that God will, in instances, give a sign to someone. But if we're not willing to believe in who Jesus is as the Son of God, as the one who walked on this earth, died on the cross, rose 3 days later, if we're not willing to believe in who he is as the Messiah, it doesn't matter what the sign is that's given, you're not going to believe in who he is. And it doesn't become about the sign. It becomes about who Jesus is. Thirdly, Jesus is the bread of life. This statement is one that I've heard so often and probably quoted it in over and over, but when I began to take a look at this, it opened up something a little bit more to me. Of what does this mean? Because when we think of bread, and when I've ever thought of this, I go straight to communion. And I begin to think about the elements. And I'm thinking, usually when I'm hungry, the bread, you know, something that can go here. But when he says that he's the bread of life, he's talking about so much more than a physical feeding. He's even talking so much more than that glorious meal that we partake of every single month to remember what he's done. He's talking about an everlasting life that we have with him. Look at verse 35. I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. Look at that. When he states that he is the bread of life, he's making that I am statement. He's giving us the truth of who he is as God, but also he is giving us the truth of his statement, but that no one who comes will ever be hungry, and no one who believes will ever be thirsty again. Stop and think about that for a minute. Some of us are probably even sitting here right now and breakfast is starting to wear off. I've talked about food a little too much this morning, so it's drudging up some things. Some of us are even smelling some things. Think about that very statement, though. You'll never hunger again. And yet here we have our bellies that are rumbling. You'll never thirst again. I tell you what, you talk as much as I do on a Sunday morning and you start to get a little parched. You'll never thirst again. You're constantly filled. You're constantly quenched. Everything that we could ever have need for, he would fulfill. Pastor Wayne Cordero, pastor's largest Foursquare church in Hawaii, when he developed the life journals, he said, which is the reading plan that we like to use, he talked about that if the only time you ever hear from the Lord, the only time you ever open your Bible is on Sunday morning, you're going to starve to death. You won't make it. You won't last. You won't be able to withstand the things that come at you throughout the week. If this is the only snack that you get is on Sunday morning for the 45 minutes where I'm trying to partake of something, you're eating the crumbs off of my plate. And we will start with this. How many of you, if I said, listen, the only meal you're going to eat every single week is on Sunday after our gathering? That's the only time you're going to eat. Faye's got it. Yeah. We'd have a lot of hangry people. All right. And Val wouldn't know what to do with herself because she loves to fix food and surrounds life with food. Right? But yet, we think that we can make it through our lives without spending time with the bread of life. And then when our lives start to fall apart, our marriages aren't where they should be, our kids are acting unruly, our jobs aren't going the way that they're supposed to, we're having troubles meeting this need, we're getting sick here, we're doing this and this, and we never consult the King of Kings, the one who's created all things, we never open up his word to see what he says. And we go through everything else, we're wondering why our life is going to hell in a handbasket. Yet he said, I am the bread of life. You who come to me will never hunger again. Those who believe in me will never thirst again. Doesn't mean we're never going to have a problem. We're never going to have an issue in our lives. No, but we'll have the source to make sure that it's not a constant thing that stays for all of eternity. I don't want you to think that your pastor's up here saying all this because he never has issues, he never has worries, he never has anything he has to be concerned with. No, but I know who handles all of it. When things get tight, Rachel and I have been married for going on 19 years now, and she's never worked out of the home one day in our marriage. We have four kids. They're getting to be teenagers. They're older. They cost more. They want more. You mean to tell me that there's certain things that we wouldn't love to give to our kids, that we wouldn't love to do for our family? The cars still break down. We moved to Winchester and I had to replace the roof on my house because we had a leak coming in. That's costly. What do you do? Oh my gosh, I don't know what's going to happen. The sky's falling, or at least my roof's falling. No, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I know what your word says. And your word says that you are our provider, that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. And because I come to you, you will provide more than I could ever think or imagine. Rachel had thyroid cancer, was diagnosed with that right as we moved here. What am I supposed to do? Oh my gosh, God, what's going to happen? Is my wife going to die? Where are things going to go? No, Lord, listen, here's who I know you to be. And your word says that you bore the stripes on the cross for our healing. And so we declare your healing over Rachel's body. No matter what comes, we are believing in who you are, that this is who you are and what your word says. Now, is any of that going to come by, oh, well, God, man, I just don't think you can do this. That's not coming to him. That's not believing in who he is. That doesn't mean that things aren't happening. But listen, when we put our hope and our faith and our trust in him, we will hunger and thirst never again. And I've seen some pretty darn amazing things happen in my life because of who God is, not because of who we are. And man, the story that I get to tell to people. I had a phone call with one of my players on my soccer team the other day. And his mother had her entire thyroid taken out. And she was going through the radioactive iodine. And I sat on the phone with her for probably 45 minutes. And I got to share Rachel's story. And I got to share the honesty of when, you know, I first got the news, driving down I-64 on my way to Louisville, and I hang up with Rachel that I bawled my eyes out. And my mind began to go into the darkest, deepest spots, but then here's what happens. When my mind and my flesh wants to go towards that, the word of God that overpowers and says that you are to take every thought captive unto the subjection of Jesus Christ. In the minute that those things came in, I grabbed a hold of those and said, no, I'm not believing in that. I'm not going down that road. And this is how we are going to believe. And I begin to pray and pray in the Spirit as I'm driving down the road. And it doesn't mean that there's not doubts that began to come in. But every time those doubts would come in, we would remind each other of the truth of who God is. And when the fear would come, well, you know what? The word says that fear is not from the Lord. So if it is, then you know what? When we draw close to God, He draws near to us. Then we, you and I, must resist the devil, and he has to flee. We don't wait on God to do it. It says when we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. Then we must resist Him. So that means out of my mouth, as that stuff comes, Satan, I know that you're a liar. Nothing you says is true. You have no power over us, and you must go in the mighty name of Jesus. And those thoughts begin to leave. And even in one of the most horrendous things that we could have thought of, God gives a peace that passeth all understanding. And I'm talking to this mother, and I'm sharing these very things with her. I said, you know, I'm sitting in the waiting room. I'm all by myself. I'm all alone. I'm just a nervous wreck because I can't do anything for Rachel at that point. I'd much rather it was me. But I can't do, I'm helpless. And the surgeon finally comes in, and when he comes in, he says, everything went well. We took it out, and we took that tumor, and we did another scan on it, and we found no cancer in it. And I've ran to the bathroom. I couldn't get my stuff gathered up quick enough. And I ran to the bathroom, and I bawled my head off again. And to this day, and until Rachel and I take our last breath, we will believe with everything in us that the Lord healed her. And she will tell you story upon story about the fear and different things that she walked through. Something happened when we were at National Convention in Hawaii, and a word of the Lord came from the platform and everything. You know, there's all kinds of things like that. But the truth of the matter is it's the truth of the Word of God that sustains us, and knowing that He is the bread of life. And that when He is our bread of life, when we will come to Him, we'll never be hungry. When we'll believe in Him, we'll never thirst for anything. But we've got to be willing to come to Him. We've got to be willing to go to Him. Let me give you a very simplistic thing that you can do. Everybody has a cell phone, right? There's a little app on here. I don't care what one you use, whether it's an Android or an Apple product. You can get YouVersion on your phone. It's a Bible app. You can open it up. And here, I'll even open it up. I see these things all the time. Like Zeke and Carlin and Val have been doing all kinds of verse images off of things that I'm doing this morning. So when you open it up, there's this thing down here that says read. And find a version at the top and click the play button.
John chapter 6. After this, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee.
Look, it'll read it to you.
And a huge crowd was following.
It'll read it to you. You know what I do every morning on my way to work? I sit this on my dash, it hooks to my Bluetooth, and I click play. And that's the first thing that I do is I'm listening to the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's how I start my day. Nearly every single day, because sometimes I'll get a phone call and it throws me off. But that's how it starts. It doesn't just automatically pop into my head because I'm so anointed and holy every morning when I stand up here. All right? It takes time spending in the Word, spending hearing these things, and taking that in, having good soil to allow the Word of God to dwell in our hearts richly, so that then when we have the Word coming into our hearts, then we can speak it. Because when things come against us, when life hits, when all hell breaks loose, if we don't have the good things of the Lord in our heart, how are we ever going to speak it out? We've got to get it in our hearts. We've got to get the Word of God in us. We have got to guard our hearts against all of the other junk that is out there. I had a discussion with a middle school boys soccer team this week about that very thing. Zeke loves to sit there and listen to me because he and the other student manager I've got, they'll look at each other and then look at my assistant coach and say, Zeke's like, Dad's going into preacher mode again. But here's the thing, I got a captive audience. God has entrusted me with these 22 young men. Not just for soccer. We'll win a lot of games. We will win a lot of games. But we're going to win a lot more at life with those 22 players and their families. But you have to know the Word of God. And guys, you can share the Word of God in places where they tell you you can't without ever uttering book, chapter, or verse. And standing up and saying, Thus saith the Lord. I'm telling you, Zeke can tell you. We were talking one day, I was trying to get kids to use their left foot. I stopped them all. I said, guys, listen. Look down at your feet. I said, God crafted you in such a special way, and he gave you 2 feet. He knew how they were contoured. He knew that today that you would be in this gym right now doing the things that we're doing. And he has designed you specifically in a way that he wanted you created. And it just went on and on from there. I don't even know what all I said. But that's how it began. A week or two later, we had another drill, and I bring him over. I said, hey, listen, guys, do you realize that God created you with a mind? And he put that little gray matter in between your ears to use? And he wants you to use that. And we went on and on about that. I've never uttered a chapter, verse, version, anything. But these boys have the Word of God getting into their hearts every so often. I do it at work all the time. Now there, sometimes I will use a scripture and a verse. But all the time. Why? Because when it's in us, we can't help it. But say it. Why do you think Jesus made these I am statements? Because he wanted to declare to the world something? Yes, he did. But more than that, it was in his heart. Here's a question that Jesus asked his disciples. And I believe it's a question that we must ask and answer every single day when we wake up. And it's this: who do you say that Jesus is? Luke chapter 9, verse 18. It says this: while he was praying, that being Jesus, in private, and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? They answered, John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others, that one of the ancient prophets has come back. But you, he asked them, who do you say that I am? Peter answered, God's Messiah. And as I began to think through all of these I am statements and this one on the bread of life, that question came to my mind, this verse came to my mind at the very thing that as he made that I am statement, the crowds had to make a decision at that point in time. Every time that we wake up and we're getting ready for our days, whether we're getting ready to put the kids on the bus and get them ready, we're getting ready for work, we're getting ready for school, whatever our day brings, we are making a decision that day of who we believe that Jesus is. And what we're going to do with that day based on our belief of who he is. Because at some point in time during our day, we will be confronted with that. We may not think it, but we're going to be confronted with that. Every realm that we're in, it does not matter what walk of life you're in, what stage of life you're in. And so this morning, I want us to ponder that thought. As we think about that, Jesus is the bread of life. What are we going to do with that? Who do you say that Jesus is this morning? Who is it that you say that he is right now in your life? Oh, well, Rennie, several years ago, you know, I made that decision. I'm not talking about years ago. I am statements are here and now statements. If I say I am standing at the front of the church, you don't think I'm standing in the parking lot, do you? And so what Jesus is saying to us this morning, I am the bread of life. Anyone who comes to me will not be hungry anymore. Anyone who believes in me will no longer thirst. What are we going to do with that? Who do we say that he is? Not what your neighbor says, not what mom and dad says, not what grandma and grandpa say. Who do you say that he is this morning? Right now, right here. Because the realities of life is that someone could come up and say, Victor, who do you believe that Jesus is? And we have to be ready to tell them. And if that's a question for us, if that's a difficulty for us to do, then we need to have that answered right here and now. We've been given all the tools. We've been given all the presentation today from the truth of what the Word of God says, not from what Rennie says. So who do you say Jesus is today? As Mark and Emily come up, we're going to sing a song here to end. And I just want us to ponder that question. Who do we say that Jesus is? He's told us this morning that he is the bread of life. We're going to see other things over the next several weeks. And we're going to ponder this question each and every week. Who do we say that Jesus is? And maybe some of us just haven't fully thought about him as that, as a necessity for everyday living. I need Jesus today more than I needed him tomorrow or yesterday, and I'm going to need him more tomorrow than I need him today. Because I didn't get this shape for no reason. Yeah? But I want my godly shape to look better than my earthly shape. Let's stand. You go ahead and start playing. Would you just ponder on that question for a minute as Emily begins to play? Who you believe Jesus to be? And I want us to consider this. What if we're standing with the disciples that day, or they could be there or not. But Jesus is standing there and he's asking you, listen, who is it that people say that I am? Who is it around you? What do they say about me? Let me answer that question. But then he asks you, but who do you say that I am? I believe that that is the question that the Lord's asking us this morning. For some of us, it could be a salvation question. But for others of us, it's not a salvation question, but it's a question of being a follower of His and a true disciple or not. And all He's saying is, listen, I'm the bread of life. I'm here. If you'll just believe in me, and I'll be able to help feed you everything that you'll ever need. Father, this morning, as we sing this song, Lord, I ask that we could answer in our hearts before you and with each other who we believe you to be. Lord, my heart, and I believe it's your heart too, is that we would all respond that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that, Father, as we do that, as we declare individually and collectively that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Father, that you would see fit to build your kingdom and to build your church upon that statement and upon that fact here at Oasis. Father, that we would see many come to know you as Lord and Savior here in Winchester, Kentucky. Lord, that's my desire. And I pray that that is the desire of us all here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you just respond to the Lord as we sing this song?
Great. The great I am, who is worthy, none beside thee, God Almighty, the great I am.
Lord, we thank you. We thank you this morning that you never change, that you're a constant, and that, Lord, that you are the same I am today as you were when you spoke it to Moses. Lord, I thank you that we have that consistency in you. Lord, I ask that as we leave here today, as we go into our lunchtime and then leave, that we would remember the truth of who you are. We would remember the truthful God statement that you have made. And that when we need to be reminded, that we are reminded that you are the great I am. That you are the bread of life. And that you are who your word says that you are. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for opening it up to us. And I thank you for speaking to us and meeting with us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, please don't forget to get your kids. Rachel might have my head. They're learning new songs and having fun. But also remember to take a look at their bulletin board and their lamps, and let's make a big deal to the kids about that.
Yeah.
And as always, remember this, that God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. Have a great week, guys.